Well, this summer, as you can tell, we've been exploring the fruit of the Spirit. And this is a family worship together weekend, so I just want to talk to you kids in the room for a minute. Do not go home and start consuming all the fruit in the fridge thinking that you're going to be filled up with the fruit of the Spirit. Mimi doesn't know what she's talking about. Okay, just needed to clear that up. But I guess as a parent, that probably isn't the right thing to say. So actually go home and enjoy the fruit that's at home and eat it as much as you want. Except that's probably not the right thing to say either, because the more fruit you eat, you know what kind of happens? You start to get a stomach ache. And then you actually have the fruit of indigestion. And that's not fun either. So how about you just stick with the regular amount of fruit that you always eat, and we'll leave it at that. Well, what we're actually talking about is the way that we as followers of Jesus Christ live our lives. The characteristics that we should carry and that we should exude out to everyone else. As believers, we know that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. But we don't need to be just filled with the Spirit. We also need to be led by the Spirit. And when we're led by the Spirit, the way that we act, the way that we carry ourselves, the things that we give away are different than what's around us and in the rest of the world. In Galatians 5:22, it says this, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance," or we would say patience, "kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law." God desires us to be following the leading of the Spirit and be filled up with each of these. And when we're filled up with them, then we can not only carry them around, but we can also freely give them away to the rest of the world around us. So far, we looked at more love and more joy. I mean, who doesn't want to be filled with more love and more joy, right? Anybody want to raise their hand and say they don't want more of that? Okay, good, good. Just thought I'd better check. Okay. And I have to tell you that this summer, now that we actually have a launch date for the Southwest campus, I've been filled up with more joy. I'm getting excited about what God's going to do in South Calgary. On October the 20th, as you saw on the screens today, we'll be having our first service over there at GCA, Glenmore Christian Academy, and I couldn't be more excited. I'm excited to see the people that God's going to bring into the FAC family as he meets them there, and he starts a friendship with them, and they make a choice to follow him. But you'd think that as we get filled up with more love and more joy, that would naturally lead to more peace, right? If I have more love in my life, then I'm joyful about it, and that should actually fill me with some peace. But peace doesn't seem as easy to be filled up with, does it? It's hard to gain peace, it's tough to hold on to it, and it seems almost impossible to give it away. The world talks a lot about peace. Countries strive for it. Some of them even think they achieve it, at least for a period of time. But it doesn't take long for chaos to ensue again, and the cycle begins all over. It becomes this vicious cycle of pursuing peace, gaining it for a period of time. Chaos starts to seep in again, and we go back through the cycle over and over again. And in our own personal lives, we also have a hard time finding it. In fact, we're more focused on the anxiety and stress that's in our lives, aren't we? I often hear, and this is more and more these days, things like, "I am so stressed out. My life is so busy and my anxiety is through the roof." And the more that people start to talk about it, the more that they continue to say these things, it almost becomes like a badge of honor that we start to wear. "I must be doing some amazing things. My life is so full. I am so busy. Wow, that's amazing," right? We go around just telling everybody about it because we want them to know that we're so busy and we're so stressed and we're full of anxiety. Except it actually keeps us from accomplishing all that we're supposed to. It actually holds us back from accomplishing the things that God has in store for us to do. We stop focusing on what really matters. And how did we, as the people who know Jesus, the one called the Prince of Peace, get to a place where we are stressed out and full of anxiety a lot of the time? And please hear me. I'm not saying that stress and anxiety aren't real. It's real. And I'm sure that some of you kids in the room today, you've seen it. Maybe you've seen it in your parents as they're trying to deal with you. Maybe you've even experienced it yourself. So what I want to do today is just take a few minutes and think about all of the things that we have to worry and stress about. I mean, there are a lot of decisions that we have to make in life, don't we? And we need to think about them. We need to make sure that we're making the right decision. But sometimes they start to take over. So for the kids in the room today, I thought what we would do is we would start as early as junior high. Let's think about all the things that you have to think about when you're in junior high. So here I am, I'm starting junior high, and my teacher is already telling me I need to think about my career path. I need to be thinking about what I want to do in the future so that I pick the right courses when I'm in high school. I have no idea what I want to do. I'm just a kid. How would I possibly know what I should do for the rest of my life? And you know, hanging out with my friends now is starting to cost me money, so I think that I should get a part-time job, but what am I even qualified to do? Do I want a part-time job? How am I going to manage a part-time job in school as well? And wait! Can't even catch that one. I think girls aren't weird anymore. I think I'm actually starting to like them. How am I ever going to know if a girl likes me? How would I even ever go about asking her out? Well, now I have a girlfriend, and, you know, girls are expensive. I think I'm going to have to pick up some more shifts at my part-time job. But what happens if I pick up more shifts when my schoolwork suffers? Great, now my schoolwork is suffering. But I still like my girlfriend. But should I dump her, or should I get rid of those shifts at work? Well, I finally made it to university, and I really hate the stuff that I'm studying. I don't think this is the right career choice for me. I think that I better switch my majors, but I'd have to do so much more work in order to do that. And what? Now my girlfriend wants to get married? I just finished university. I've started my first full-time job. How am I ever going to afford to pay off my student debts and to get married? Well, okay, so we're married, but it's really hard trying to live with another person and learning how to do that. And we've got all these bills that we have to pay, and I don't know how I'm going to make it through. And what? We're having a baby? How am I ever going to be able to support a baby? I mean, am I going to be a good dad? How, diapers? How am I going to pay for diapers, and then they need swimming lessons and dance lessons and ballet class, and they're into sports? And what? Now they want to drive? Well, I made a real mess up here. But you see, we have a whole lot of things that we have to process through and think about. There are a lot of things that take up our time and cause us stress and anxiety, don't they? Wow, and that's only to the first baby. Imagine what it's like after that. But as much as some of us may wear it as a badge of honor, and as much as I make light of it today, it's no joke. It's becoming a way of living for us without much real hope, without any sign of relief. For many people, they fight their way through the week just to get to the weekend. There they self-medicate by whatever means necessary, in order to relax, try and forget about all the things they've been stressed and worried about during the week, and then psych themselves up to do it all over again on Monday. Stress and anxiety Stress and anxiety is rising in Canadians. According to a report by the Canadian government in 2016, 3.5 million Canadians, that's one in 10 people, access health services for mood or anxiety issues each year. And I can tell you, since that study, that number keeps creeping up. But in that study, they also pointed out that the largest increases in anxiety and stress were found among children and youth, aged 5 to 14 years of age. Specifically, boys aged 5 to 9 years. What are we doing to our kids to stress them out so much? Anxiety is taking over our lives, and it's rendering us incapable of coping or moving forward. And this is not what God intended. Now listen, I know that there are some of you here, and there are some of you watching online, and I know that this is a real issue for you. And maybe even you're on medication to help you control it and to deal with it, and that's okay. That's a good thing. But how is it that all of us who know God are in a place where we can't experience peace? You know, God knew this was going to be a real issue for us. He knew this was going to be something that we would have to deal with in our lives. And so in the Bible, he talks about peace 429 times. That's a lot of times. It talks about seeking peace, receiving peace, maintaining peace, and even giving it away. It talks about peace 119 times more than love. Think about that. 119 times more than love, and you know what? 341 times more than joy. God was serious about us discovering peace. He wants us to live a life filled with peace. But before we go any further, I want to clear up one thing. You know, it's not the activities in our lives that are the problem. Doing stuff, having families, supporting them, being involved in different activities and events, volunteering our time, these are worthy things. The things that make us busy are not the issue. The issue is when we start to focus on all of those things and we start to get stressed and anxious about them. And when we're worried and we're distressed, we get distracted from experiencing real peace. And even more than that, we get distracted from experiencing the one and only God. You see, Satan loves this. He loves to come in and distract us, to keep us thinking about all of these other things that we have to worry about, that we should be spending our time on, because it keeps us distracting from connecting with God. He's fine if you want to believe in Jesus. He can't do anything about that. But his goal is to keep you distracted from going back to Jesus, to connecting with him, to forming a real relationship with him, to be moving forward with him. He tries to derail us from what God wants us to do. He tries to clutter our minds and rob us of our destiny and the life of peace. You know, a man who understood this probably better than most was Paul. He continually experienced stressful situations beginning with his own conversion. Do you remember that? He's walking along the road and all of a sudden he hears the voice of Jesus and he gets struck blind right there in the middle of the road. If that doesn't stress you out, I don't know what will. That would certainly stress me out. But Paul went about spreading the good news of Jesus because that's what Jesus wanted him to do. He was constantly under attack and persecution. Even in the midst of those attacks, he calmly carried out each thing that God asked him to do, regardless of the circumstances or the consequences to him personally. So let's turn in our Bibles today. I'd like you to turn to Acts 16, 16 to 34. There are Bibles in your seat backs. If you're watching online, you can watch on the screens with us and read along there. So Acts 16, 16 to 34. Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful to us Romans to accept or to practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet into the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Think about that for a moment. They were praying and singing to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. But suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself, we're all right here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all of his household were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. So how were Paul and Silas able to stay so calm in the midst of that situation? I mean, I would have been annoyed with that demon following me around, stating everything that I was going to do before I did it too. And I would have tried to cast it out as well. But what was so wrong about what Paul and Silas were doing that would get them beaten and thrown in jail? I guess the slave girl's owners weren't too thrilled because they were losing their livelihood out of it. But here were Paul and Silas actually doing the things that God had asked them to do. And they were beaten and now locked up in the inner dungeon with their feet clamped in the stocks. They were being treated like violent, dangerous criminals. And for what? For teaching people about Jesus and for setting them free. And here they were at midnight. I want you to think about this for a moment. Here they are at midnight. Imagine how much pain they must have been in from that beating. Think about the fact that there would be open cuts on their body. They would have been bleeding with no way to stop that or put a band-aid on it like we would do. And they were locked in this inner dungeon. It would have been a cold place. Their feet were locked down. They couldn't move very much, even when their muscles were so sore from the beating. It would have been almost unbearable. Yet as miserable as it was, they were praying and singing, not stressing or worrying. Calmly singing and praying. In fact, it was so appealing that the other prisoners were listening into them. So let me ask you, could you pray and sing if you were in that situation? I don't know that I would have. And if that wasn't enough, there was a massive earthquake that happened. And as someone who lived through the earthquake in Haiti in 2010, I can tell you, when an earthquake hits, I was anything but calm. I was a mess. I couldn't comprehend all the horrors that were going on around me, the things that I was seeing and witnessing. And every aftershock that came had me believing that I was probably going to die in that moment. You know, some of the things that I had trouble comprehending were the fact that I was still alive when so many people around me had died. In fact, people that were on our plane with us, they had flown into Haiti with us, and they had already been on their way to the hotel that we were going to stay at, and the hotel collapsed on top of them. It was horrifying. But for some reason, we got held up at the airport. For some reason, God chose to spare us in the midst of this. Try wrapping your head around that in the midst of all of this chaos. My thoughts were completely taken up. My head was full. How would we get home? How could I possibly help all of those people that needed help around me? What were our families in Canada thinking? Did they think that we were all dead? I couldn't even comprehend any of these things. And the one thing that I kept focusing on more than anything was, I have no cell service. I know, shallow, right? But it's the strangest things that run through your head, okay? I understood stress and anxiety in a whole new way during and even after that trip. I came home and had to learn how to deal with post-traumatic stress disorder. I still have flashbacks of the earthquake and everything that I saw whenever I bounce over railroad tracks. But that's another story. You know, Paul understood something that I had forgotten in my situation. He had come to know, to understand, and rely on the God who saves. The one who is full of peace and in control of everything at all times. Paul knew the world would give him trouble. Jesus predicted that this would happen. Not only predicted, but told his disciples this. In John 16:33, he said, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Paul knew that Jesus had overcome the world's trials and problems. He chose to wade through every trial he faced with a posture of peace. He knew that God was with him and always had a plan and purpose for every situation that he found himself in. And that's what had him stay behind, even after the earthquake hit and his cell door was opened. He knew that God had a plan to use him in that situation. He knew that God had a plan to use him not only for the jailer, but his family as well. He knew that God wanted him to lead them to him. He was calm enough to hear what God wanted, and he was able to do it. Paul even wrote about how calm and happy we should all be to the Philippians. So if you want to turn with me again in your Bibles, let's look at Philippians 4, 4 to 9. Philippians 4 begins, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." God doesn't want us being anxious about anything. Yet here we are walking around with all of this stress and anxiety. So let's use this beach ball here today. How many of you have ever tried to hold a beach ball down underwater? Not so easy, is it? Well, let's say that the beach ball is our stress and anxiety. We wake up in the morning, our thoughts of all the things that we have to worry about are seeping in and starting to clog up our mind, and so we start to push it all down. I mean, if we can just keep it down there all day long, we'll be doing just fine, right? And so we hold it, we may even hold our breath to try and keep it down there. We make it to work, and the first person we run into says, "How are you?" Okay, we might feel a little gag in our throat when that happens, but our immediate response, as we've been trained to do always, is, "I'm fine." And our keen first thought is to ask how they're doing, because if we can focus on their problems, on their issues, then ours will stay all tucked down, won't they? Except they don't, do they? Just like this beach ball, when you try and push it under the water, it struggles and fights to come back up. It wants to pop out just like that. That's what happens with our stress and anxiety. And I want to ask you this question today. What if we let it? Have you ever thought about that? What if we let it just come out? Now, I know exactly what's going through your head right now. You're thinking, if I let all that out to the people around me, we're going to have a serious problem. My family's going to disown me. I won't have any friends. It will be a bad, bad situation. And you're right. If you let it out to them, it will be a bad, bad situation. But let me change the question a little bit. What if you let it all out? What if you let it pop back up to the surface with God? What if you gave him all your stress and anxiety? What if you let it all come out to him? We know it's going to pop out one way or the other, right? It always does. And he would rather it be him than on someone else. You see, Satan is distracting us from focusing on God and what he thinks about all the stuff in our lives. When we're so busy and worried about being busy and worried, it's hard to make time for the one who can actually take all of those things and replace them with his peace. And here's the thing, if we spend time with him and get to know him, the God of peace, then it's easier for us to release all of that to him. But when we don't know him, when we don't spend enough time getting to know who he is and about his character, then we're not going to trust him, are we? We're not going to trust that he can take all of our stress, all of our anxiety, all of our worries, and then he'll deal with them. We won't even believe that he could give us peace in return, but he can. He understands our struggles better than we ever could. And he wants us to give them to him. He wants us to leave it with him. And he's okay if we talk to him in the same manner that we're frustrated and stressed out in. He can handle us spilling all of our various anxieties and stresses in an imperfect, frustrated way to him because he's our dad, right? He's our father. He's family. He can handle it. You know, I'll always remember the spring that God called me into ministry. I never saw or thought that I would be a pastor. I didn't think that that was something that God had in the plans for me. I should have, because every personality test that I ever took had at the very top of the list, pastor. And the second thing down was circus clown. I don't know how those two correlate, but that's where my top two things. And to be honest, I actually saw the circus clown as a better fit for me than I ever did as pastor. I had volunteered in children's ministry most of my life. I had been a children's program director at the YMCA. And I just couldn't wrap my head around the fact that God would want to call me into full-time ministry. So let me tell you what happened. I got a phone call from a church. Their lead pastor called me and proposed this offer to me, that I come and be their children's pastor. And I thought that was the craziest thing that I had ever heard. It made absolutely no sense to me. We'd attended that church a year previous, and I had volunteered in children's ministry and helped with a whole bunch of different things. But it made no sense to me that he would be calling me up and inviting me into something like that. I said no to him weekly. He called me every week for 3 months. Every time I'd say no, he'd say, yeah, I get it, I understand, but if you're okay, I just like talking to you. Let's talk again next week. And he would call, and we'd rehash through everything again. And I kept saying no, and it became more and more frustrating for me. I remember that after each phone call, I would go into our bedroom, I would slam the door, and I would start expressing my frustration to God. I would look up to heaven and I would say, God, what are you doing up there? Do you think that this is some joke? Do you think that you have a big map up there and you just take your finger and you go, we're going to move them here and now we're going to move them here and then we're going to put them over there. Won't this be funny? Is that what you're doing up there, God? That was the way that my thought process was going. And I have to tell you, part of that was because we'd already moved twice in the last year across the country. I couldn't imagine picking up for a third time and making another move in less than 2 years. Why would God call me to that? Why would he ask me to do that? I even started to believe that this was all God's fault. It was some big joke that he was trying to play on me. I wasn't getting it. But I do remember that even when I was in the middle of one of those tirades to him, I could feel his presence. And I could sense that he was kind of smirking and smiling and giggling at me. Now, those of you that are parents, I want you to think back. You know when your kids throw a temper tantrum and you just sit there and you look at them and you kind of chuckle and you kind of smile at them and you think, oh, you silly boy. That temper tantrum's kind of cute, but one day you're going to see things from my perspective. One day you're going to get it. And that's what I felt from God in each one of those situations. He could handle all of the stuff that I was throwing at him. He could take it, and he was right. One day I was going to see it from his perspective. But after this one particular phone call that I got from the pastor of that church, I didn't go into my room and start ranting at God because my wife was home. I know what you're thinking, probably not the best thing to do, and you're absolutely right. It wasn't the best thing to do, but she did want to know what was going on inside of me, and she loved me, and she could handle the things that I was thinking and struggling through and frustrated about, right? So I chose to let it all out to her. She had asked, here I was. And I got to tell you that when I tend to get frustrated and I'm processing through things, I tend to get very animated as well. My arms start to move. My voice gets a little bit louder and I get a little bit worked up. And here I was going on to her about how crazy this whole thing was. It didn't make any sense at all. I couldn't believe that this was happening. What was God thinking? And then all of a sudden I stopped. I stopped because I hadn't realized that I had walked her completely across the room. She was backed into a corner, and here I am in her face doing all of this stuff. And the thing that made me stop was this. She was completely calm. I don't think I would have been as calm if she had backed me up across the room like that, but she was completely calm. And I stopped, and I looked her right in the eye, and I said, "How can you be so calm about all this?" And she didn't flinch. She calmly looked me back in the eye, and she said, "Listen to this. Because I've prayed about it, and I know that this is what God has for you. I know that this is what He wants you to do. And when you get that, I will pack up this house for a third time, and I will move our family back across the country." Can you imagine? Do you want something that's going to mess you up? That did it. That was my game changer. That was my end game. I had no more moves after that one. I went back into our bedroom. I shut the door again. I flopped down on the bed, extended my arms, and said, "God, I give up. I completely give up. None of this makes any sense to me, but if my wife is completely at peace about this, then I guess I need to get on board too. So I surrender. I surrender it all to you. Whatever you want me to do, I will do." I still didn't have answers. I still didn't get it. I didn't know what was to come. But I have to tell you that in that moment, I was filled up with a peace that passes all understanding. It made no sense to me. But I was completely at peace. I felt rest for the first time in months. And I still had no idea what I was about to get into. You see, Paul didn't focus on his problems. Instead, he connected with God, who was the one who could take all of it, the one who could give him peace in the midst of his situation, in the midst of all the problems and things that he was dealing with. He focused on the God who had sent him, the one who had promised to take care of him and sustain him through all of his trials. Paul chose to pray about everything, telling God what he needed and thanking God for all he had already done for him. And in the midst of being in prison, in shackles, and experiencing an earthquake, he knew that God was with him. He experienced God's peace that exceeded anything he could possibly understand. It exceeded his own thoughts to run away when he was set free. It allowed him to do the opposite, to be calm and at peace in front of a stressed out jailer. It allowed him to seize a God-given opportunity to bring peace to the jailer and even share and lead the jailer and his family to Christ. Paul got out of his own head and focused his thoughts on what was true. There is a God who is in control, who loves us and cares about us. Even though God never promised that our lives would be free of struggle, He did promise that He would be with us and that we could experience peace. You see, we need to change our thought pattern and focus on what is true, what is right, and what is honorable. And as we do this, we'll come to know and experience the God of peace who is with us all the time. And when we do that, we'll even be able to maintain and carry that peace with us. And when all the storms of life rage around us, we'll be able to bring peace to that situation. Not only will we experience it ourselves, but we'll be able to give it away to others. And I want you to know this. Even if you feel like you're losing that peace, you can go back to Him again. He loves to fill us back up again and send us back out. We can receive peace anew. He is a God who loves to give good gifts to His children. And isn't peace a gift that you'd love to receive today? Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, God, words can't describe just how incredible You are. Father, You love us so much. You hate to see us walking around with all this stress and anxiety in our lives. It's not how You intended us to live. You had so much more for us. It doesn't mean that we won't struggle, but it means that we can live without worrying about those struggles, about carrying them with us. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We ask you to fill us anew today. And Holy Spirit, will you lead us as we go about our week? Will you guide us in the things that you want us to do and to accomplish? Jesus, we hand to you today our stress and our anxiety. God, I don't know about everybody here, but I'm done with that. I don't want to carry that anymore. I only want more of you. I only want more of your love, more of your joy, more of your peace today. And Father, so I bring these things to you for all my friends here. Father, as we release our stress, our anxiety, our worries to you, we know you will. We know that you keep your word. Will you come and will you fill us with your perfect peace? I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as we sing this morning, our prayer teams are already up here. And maybe as I've been talking this morning, you've been thinking about some specific things that you've been stressing or maybe anxious about. And you're ready to let them go. I hope you are. Why not take this opportunity to come forward? Let all that stress and anxiety pop out with one of these folks up here who will help you lift it up to God. Let him take all that stress and anxiety. Let him transfer that into peace. A peace that you can carry today, tomorrow, into next week, and for the rest of your life. So let's take that opportunity this morning.